Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Our broadcast today is entitled God's Chosen Servant from Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah 42 is one of the most encouraging prophecies of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that we find in the Old Testament. For one, we have the bedrock promise that Jesus would not fail nor be discouraged in his personal ministry, but we also learn some extremely encouraging things about the demeanor, the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, because as we find in that chapter, he would not break a bruised reed, nor would he extinguish a smoking flax. Our broadcast today will feature a message that I delivered last weekend at Flint River Primitive Baptist Church on this beautiful passage, Isaiah chapter 42. Now, before we share that message with you today, I do want to invite you, if you are able, to attend our annual meeting here at Flint River Primitive Baptist Church. This is set to be the 24th of May. That's Saturday, May 24th. We will begin at 10:30 in the morning. We'll, Lord willing, have an afternoon service that Saturday as well. And as is our custom here, we'll have a time of fellowship at the church where little ones will run around and play and folks will fellowship with each other and visit with one another. Our invited speaker for that meeting is Brother Graham Sims. He is the elder that pastors Wilson Creek Primitive Baptist Church up in Tennessee. If you can't make it in person, be sure to pray for us that God would be with our meeting, that it would be a blessing, a time of refreshing and revival in our congregation. One more thing before sharing the message with you today. We're so appreciative of those who write in and help support Words of Grace. This is a labor of love, and we want to say thank you in a special way to those who write to us in the month of May. So for a gift of any size, we're going to send a copy of the Gospel Freedom movie DVD. This is a documentary that contrasts the message of grace with popular notions in America today, such as decisional regeneration or lordship salvation. And that's just our way of saying thank you to those of you that find this ministry so meaningful and impactful that you want to assist along the way. Again, we're always thankful for you. We appreciate you listening, and we're thankful that God has used this ministry in your personal life. Here is today's message, God's Chosen Servant.
Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. What a beautiful description of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful expression of truth regarding his demeanor towards people, his nature, the gentleness with which he dealt with people, especially people who were struggling with their sins and consciously aware of their fallenness, of his lack of self-promotion, as we will see today, but also the fact that, look at what Isaiah says in verse 4, that we look forward to speaking to you about today, Jesus shall not fail, nor shall Jesus be discouraged. Now, we know that this is about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm going to let you put a bookmark in Isaiah 42 as we turn over to the book of Matthew chapter 12 and see a New Testament confirmation that the one who is being written of here is none other than our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. To give you the context, Matthew chapter 12, at that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungry, they were anhungered, and began to pluck the ears of the corn and to eat. And you might think, what's the big deal about that? They're hungry. They're in the middle of a cornfield. They pull corn off the stalk and they eat it. Not too big of a deal. But you see, as you noticed in the beginning of verse 1 of chapter 12, what day of the week is this? It's the Sabbath. That would be Saturday. The Pharisees see this, and as is so often the case, they're offended because they are legalists. They see Jesus' disciples picking corn on the Sabbath, and they say they're breaking the law. They're not allowed to do this. Had Pharisees taken a spoon and put food to their mouth that day? Guarantee you they ate that day. It wasn't the eating that was the problem. They were okay with that. Why? Because they had done that. Let me just give you a little hint about legalism. It's always excusable what you also do. The problem with them was because they pulled the corn off the stalk and they ate it. They're not allowed to do that. This broke the law. Jesus would remind them over and over that the Sabbath was made for man as a day for rest, not for God. And as Jesus would do things on the Sabbath and they would criticize him, Jesus would tell them, look, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Does God uphold all things by the word of his power on the Sabbath like he did the preparation or the first day of the week? Absolutely. Does God take a break every Saturday from his sovereignty and step off of his throne and go to his bedchambers? No, that is for man. That is for man. And so Jesus would tell them, I'm Lord over the Sabbath. And then he would say, is it bad to do good on the Sabbath? It's always good to do good. And even to take care of necessities on the Sabbath, if your ox falls in a ditch, are you going to say, sit there until tomorrow morning and I'll pull you out? If the ox is in the ditch, you pull the ox out on the Sabbath day. But the Pharisees are incensed at them because they ate. And so Jesus gives them an example about David. Do you remember when David was hungry and he ate bread that wasn't fit for him, that he wasn't allowed to eat, and it was okay? And have you ever read about how the priests do work on the Sabbath day and they're blameless? They misinterpreted the Sabbath, and that's what Jesus conveys to them with these two examples. They continued to be offended at him. So what happens then? Again, summarizing. They bring a man with a withered hand, and they say, is it lawful to heal this guy on the Sabbath? Now, think about the hypocrisy here. Do you think it violated the Sabbath to conspire against somebody? That probably is a violation of the Sabbath. We're going to conspire against this man and get together and drag this poor brother out here with a withered up hand, with a messed up hand, and going to cart him around. There's travel involved in that, searching involved in that. They get this guy with a messed up hand. They drag him all the way to Jesus. Is it lawful to heal this guy today? I'm pretty sure they violated the Sabbath right there in their hypocrisy. And what does Jesus do? He talks about, what if you have a sheep and it falls in a pit on the Sabbath? Is it unlawful to pull it out and to lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? And I love the fact that he uses a sheep as his example here, because you and I are his sheep. He is our good shepherd. He cares for us. He nourishes us. He medicates us. He provides for us. He leads us and guides us. If a man has a sheep that has this happen, wouldn't he rescue him? And how much better are men than sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. It's always good to do good. In other words, and so Jesus says to the man, stretch forth thine hand, and he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. And they went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But what Jesus does is he withdraws himself. He disappears from their presence, and multitudes followed him. And look at what it says in verse 15. He healed them all, and he charged them that they should not make him known. And here we get to our prophecy. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom I am well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he sends forth judgment unto victory. Now, by the way, our word in Isaiah wasn't the word victory, was it? It was judgment unto what? Truth. And yet here, it is judgment unto victory. So then, truth equals victory. The truth of the gospel is that Christ is victorious. The truth of the gospel is victory, that Christ would not fail nor be discouraged till he set judgment in the earth. The isle shall wait on his law. He brings forth judgment unto truth, / judgment unto victory. The truth of the gospel is the victory of Christ over our sins, over Satan, over death, over hell. Jesus is victorious. The truth of the matter is victory. And in his name, verse 21, shall the Gentiles trust. That statement flies in the face of their cultural bias. You're not allowed to go in and mingle with Gentiles. If you are a Gentile, you are not allowed in the temple of God. When the gospel first went to Gentiles, Jews were confused by that. It was unprecedented. Now, here's why I'm saying this. Had they read the scriptures, it should not have been an unprecedented thing. Had they read the Bible, they shouldn't have been surprised at all that Gentiles would one day worship the God of the Old Testament, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because over and over and over, through the mouths of the prophets, God said, that's going to happen. And yet when it happens, guess what they're standing around saying? Oh, this can't be. God, you're doing something we don't like, and we don't like it. It was a blind spot. Let me ask you a question. Do you have blind spots today? I think we all do. Does God do things in the world that maybe if he did them and we saw them, we'd say, Now, wait a minute, Lord. I don't know about that. I'll tell you that God never violates his word. And so if you're in full agreement with his word, you're not going to be caught off guard by those blind spots. Did God do something contrary to his word when he opened up the door of faith to the Gentiles? No, he'd been saying it for hundreds of years. But they were surprised because they had these blind spots, these areas where their preconceived notions were held more fervently than the word of God itself. The Pharisees are offended at Jesus, and yet through that, he disappears out of their presence. He goes on healing everyone that needed it. Jesus never told anybody no as it related to being healed. Jesus, in his ministry, he never says, you've done this, you need to lay in the bed you've made, you dug this hole, now sit in it. Jesus says, you're healed every single time. Behold my servant, this is Isaiah 42, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Behold my servant. This is the Messiah. They knew it was the Messiah. But look at that first word there, behold, which means to look and see. And this is reminiscent. It reminds me of what John says as John sees Jesus coming on the shores of the river Jordan to be baptized of him. What does he say? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Stop and look at him. Stop, look, take note. Behold, this is him, look. Behold my servant, look at my servant, whom I uphold. Now let's pause for a moment and think about that. God upholds Christ. That was unusual to me because you know how much we love to emphasize the incarnation of the second person of the Godhead, God's eternal Son in human form. If Christ is the incarnation of God, which he is, the second person of the Godhead, God incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us, why does God uphold him? Because Jesus is also a human being. He's a man. Completely God, completely man, yet a man, body, soul, and spirit, without sin, and I would go a step beyond saying without sin, he was a man who was impeccable. It was impossible to corrupt him. Because he's God incarnate, it is impossible to lead him astray. It is impossible for him to go astray. He's unable to be corrupted. He's not subject to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, because God is not subject to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And yet as a man, God upholds him. You see this twice literally in Jesus' ministry. As Jesus fasts 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, as he faces off with Satan who comes to tempt him after that period of fasting, after his baptism, Satan tempts him three times. Jesus responds victoriously over Satan's solicitations by quoting the word of God. Satan departs. Guess who appears? Angels appeared and strengthened him. God is upholding him. At the same time, in the Garden of Gethsemane, in Luke 22:43, after Jesus prays and he sweats, as it were, great drops of blood, as he is agonizing over the fact that he would drink the bitter cup of the wrath of God all the way down to the dregs and suffer the entirety of God's wrath for his children. As that happens, angels appear and strengthen him. God upheld him. God was always with him, and God always heard him. John 11:42. God is with him. My soul delighteth in him. This is literally fulfilled by the voice of God the Father himself from heaven as Jesus was baptized. You remember what happened at the baptism of Christ? As he comes up out of the water, a voice thunders from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the Spirit did light on him like a dove. "In whom my soul delighteth, I have put my Spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." I do not find it a coincidence that immediately after God delighting in him, there's a reference to the Spirit being upon him. Because what happened at the baptism of Christ as the Father spoke those words, the Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove. And as you read in 1 Timothy 3:16, he was justified or vindicated in the Spirit. The Spirit always attested to the identity of Christ as the Messiah, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Salvation to the Gentiles, the gospel to the Gentiles, the kingdom of heaven to the Gentiles, as his house is a house of prayer unto what? All nations. Verse 2, "He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street." And as we read that in Matthew 12, you noticed it was in connection with a specific statement. As Jesus healed some of the people that were there, how many people did he heal? All of them that needed it. As he healed all the people that needed it in his presence, he told them something. Jesus told them, "Don't tell anybody." And that's the exact opposite of humans. If humans do something bad, it might be "don't tell anybody." But if humans do something good, we kind of want the credit for it, don't we? You can say, "Yes, I know you and you know me." And that's just how we are as people. We're sinners and we want the credit when we do something good. We want the credit. We want the attention. What does Jesus do? "Don't tell a soul." Don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. In Matthew 8:4, he says, after he heals a man, "Only show the priest, but don't tell anybody." Why show the priest? Because it was a part of the law. In Matthew 16:20, after that, "Who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." After that exchange, Jesus said, "Don't tell anybody my identity. You know it. I've shared it with you, but keep it a secret." Now, Jesus is not putting this forth as a law for the church today. Let me just stop and say that right quick. We don't keep Jesus a secret. That was a special thing for that day and age leading up to the time of his crucifixion. What did he tell them as he ascended to glory? "Go preach the gospel to Every creature. So today we go and we blaze it abroad. Or at least we ought to. But here Jesus says, don't tell anybody. Now, why then was he so heavily followed by others? Mark 7:36, Jesus says, go tell no one. They go and publish it abroad anyway, and it causes his fame to spread through the world. Every time he said that, they just go and they tell it all the more. Because once you've had an encounter with Jesus, listen to me, once you've had a real encounter with Jesus, one that you know, you see, you feel, you can't keep that to yourself. You have encountered the God of creation on a first-hand personal basis. How can you sit and be quiet when you've seen and experienced Christ? Maybe in our day and age, we don't talk about it because we are so numb and desensitized by the screens and the filth and the agendas of this world. How can we be quiet if we've experienced the miracles of Christ? And again, this is the opposite of men who seek a following, who seek popularity, who seek clout, etc. Verse 3 of Isaiah 42, a bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. A bruised reed. Reeds in this region were tall, slender plants that grew in marshy areas that were easy to break. And this is not a healthy reed. This is a what reed? A bruised reed. And a smoking flax shall he not quench. Flax was a plant that was used to make things such as fabric, and it was commonly used to make wicks. So a smoking flax would be a wick that is made of flax, but the fire on it has so gone out that you might have a little bit of an ember left, and it's smoking, but there's no flame, there's no light, and there's hardly any heat. Jesus was so gentle in his life that he would not break an already bruised reed, and he would not extinguish a smoking flax or a wick that had gone out, leaving only a little red ember with a little smoke coming from it. What might that be communicating to us? Well, the gentleness of Christ, but think about it from the perspective of the reed. Think about it from the perspective of the wick. These are things that are most vulnerable, the most vulnerable. And these are things that are already damaged. Things which lack strength, lack even the ability to fulfill their intended purpose, like the wick, and yet Jesus neither breaks nor extinguishes them. Now in this chapter, these first four verses of this chapter, I want you to see yourself here. American Christians have this terrible notion of narcissism. You have exegesis, which is where you go through the Bible like we try to do. Eisegesis, where you take the Bible, make it say what you want to say. And then narcissism, where when you read about David and Goliath, you make yourself David. You make the story about you, and you're the hero of the story. Got news for you. We're not the servant that's victorious in this chapter. This isn't a lesson about how you can have victory over the problems in your life. In this chapter, you are the reed. You are the flax. You are the thing that is bruised and ready to break. You are the thing that is nearly extinguished and barely smoking. You are the thing that Jesus is so gentle to that he neither broke nor extinguished. What a beautiful lesson is that. That is comforting. That is encouraging. And I love it in connection with legalistic people getting mad at Jesus for doing nice things to people that he felt sorry for. So let's think about this. Let me ask you two questions. He's not going to break it. Have you ever been weak and damaged? All the time. Have you ever not been weak and damaged? Jesus is not going to break you because you're his beloved child. And again, the type of livestock used in Matthew 12 was what? Sheep. Because he loves you. You're a sheep. Are you broken? So am I. How about considering the smoking flax. What is it? It's a wick barely burning but smoldering. Has your heat or your zeal or your heart or your vigor, even for Christ, ever waned to the extent that your light has gone out, most of the heat's gone, and you're just a smoking remnant of what you used to be? Yeah, that happens all the time. Which is why we ever press unto Him and draw nigh to Him and pursue Him and seek Him. And it's why being here, if at all possible, is where we ought to be, to sing and to pray and to hear the Word, because it strengthens us as a means of administering grace to our souls. In John chapter 8, verse 11, there was a woman caught in the midst of something sinful. She was caught in the midst of adultery. The man was let off scot-free, apparently, and they drag her to Jesus, and Lord, trying to tempt Him, Moses says we should stone her. Well, what do you say? Jesus ignores them drawing in the dirt, and as they continue to ask, He stands up and He says, let he that is without sin among you cast the first stone. And from the oldest to the youngest, they drop their rocks and they walk away. Woman, where are your accusers? Jesus would ask. I have none, Lord. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Neither do I what? Condemn thee. Neither do I condemn thee. A bruised reed he wouldn't break. A smoking flax he wouldn't quench. There's another one in Luke 7. The woman who washes his feet with her tears and dries them with the hair of her head. And she was likewise a woman who was engaged in things such as that. And yet Jesus, to her, his message is not one of harshness or cruelty. He doesn't act to her the way sometimes we might be inclined to act to someone that we perceive to be less holy than we are. He's gentle. He's compassionate. He's forgiving. And he's even the opposite of the political Messiah they were expecting, one who would repel the Romans by violence. He came to suffer violence. And lastly, verse 4. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged. And this teaches the unquestionable success and victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall not fail. He shall not be discouraged. His work is a complete success. He had zero chance of failing in his life because he is God incarnate. He has set forth judgment in the earth. Remember the word judgment. You can't have salvation when we're dealing with sinners without someone receiving a judgment. Plug in Isaiah 53 in the suffering servant of God, his elect, his chosen one, in whom his soul delights. He has put judgment in the earth. And because of that, the isles, which has reference to land masses and continents, the isles shall wait for his law. Continents of Gentiles are waiting for his word. Here we are, fulfilling that prophecy even today. Because God has a people out of every nation, kindred, and tongue, there are people all through the world waiting to hear the message. What is this message? That he shall not what? Shall not fail. Shall not be discouraged. To hear the message of truth. What is the message of truth? Starts with a V. Victory. There are people around the world waiting today, people that Christ has saved, waiting to hear the three-word slogan that you believe, that it is finished.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.